Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm so thankful that I don't have to hold my breath in this garbage dump, because he's provided the air for us to breathe. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Well, you don't get to preach your own funeral very often. Preaching yours also. Let's stand. I'd like to turn once again to Job, the 14th chapter, and we'll read the first 5 verses. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Don't worry, we won't throw any dirt on you. Got enough dirt to deal with, don't we? Job chapter 14 and verse 1. Is there something humming up here? It's not me. Is there something we can... Is it this? Oh, okay. Well, maybe I can just hum along and then you won't notice it. Man that is born of a woman... There it is. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Shall we close? That's just a fact, isn't it? He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringeth me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so thankful to, Lord, to be living in the hour when we're at the end of the book, not the beginning. Lord, we're living at a time when everything's falling into place, things make sense, the plan, the divine plan has been revealed. And Lord, we can see a divine purpose in everything that is done. And Lord, we know that this life is still full of suffering, but we're comforted in the fact that it's not needless suffering and it's not pointless suffering. And Father, none of us desire to go through pressure, none of us desire to suffer, we see that the suffering brings forth the peaceable fruit. It brings forth a sweet aroma. It brings forth character. It brings you on the scene in our lives. And not that you aren't here otherwise, but Lord, it causes us to call upon you and to invite you to inhabit our lives, to be the fulfillment of our lives, to direct our lives, to be our provider, to be everything that you are. It causes us to call for your very nature and attributes to be manifested through us and toward us in this life. So, Lord, we're so thankful that we can have the right mental attitude, that we can come with the right approach, and we can see that everything has a purpose. And, Lord, we trust you completely. We're not worried that your plans are mistaken or faulty, or that you've left something out, or that you need to scramble and add something back in. You've thought this thing out from cover to cover. And Lord, we're just privileged to be a part of your great plan. Lord, now we ask that you would anoint our thinking once again tonight, Lord, so that we can receive the words of life. And may they be living words, Lord, not just words that fall into the gray matter, that vibrate on our eardrums and, Lord, resonate with our spirit realm. But we want it to go past the spirit realm and come in contact with the soul. And Lord, May it be manna that we feed on that's from heaven. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. That coughing is my lungs still trying to get rid of stuff. But I'm thankful that he's the air that I breathe. I'd like to read this statement that we read again this morning. Here's the best that life could give you. Did you ever go down here to the Colgate dump? It's the stinkingest, it's hard for me to say. It's the stinkingest place I was ever at. You know, When the Lord got a hold of me, the very first message that I listened to, how the angel came to me in my commission, Brother Branham was praying for people at the end of the service, and I've probably shared this with you before, but one of the things that he spoke out as the Holy Spirit was ministering to different ones in the congregation, somebody was pointed out that had lost their sense of smell, and he said, the Lord healed you. And then, of course, somebody was addicted to tobacco, and the Lord delivered that person. And it was as if I was in the meeting. It was the very first message. I'd read the church age book. I'd read the seals, but it was the first time I'd heard the voice and caught the spirit. And I had completely lost my sense of smell. To the point that was part of why I couldn't gain weight. It was part of why I was so thin, was because I had no appetite, because a good part of your appetite is a good part of what you taste. In fact, most of what you taste is based on smell. And if you get rid of smell, your taste is very limited. And then eating becomes a chore rather than something that you enjoy. The Lord restored my sense of smell with a vengeance. And so be careful what you wish for. There are some smells that just drive me up a wall. And it's all I can do, because I don't want to be one of these grouchy, you know. I was around somebody one time, and if you bit your fingernails, you know, quit doing that. It's like, well, what's it to you? They're my fingernails. Yeah, but it bothers me. Well, keep that. Keep your devil to yourself. I got my own demons to deal with, right? I don't want to be that kind of a person. I don't want to tell people, put that away, and, you know, put them Doritos back in the bag, and don't eat Fritos in my car. And I don't want to be that way. But I bring it out because there are smells that we don't like. And this life stinks. There's a lot of things in this life that just really don't smell good. Because we're living in a dump. Right. Satan's Eden is a dump. Amen. Did you ever go down here to the Colgate dump? It's the stinkingest place I was ever at. The old smoke just makes me sick to smell it. Laying down there and all that old smoke, so sick that your stomach just turning inside out after taking castor oil. How many knows what he's talking about? We got it for a little while when I was a kid, and fortunately, my parents outgrew it. See, just as sick as you can be, and rats running all over you, trying to eat you. You say, oh, that's gross and that's disgusting. That's what sickness is. And that's the best of life, he says. And then somebody reached down and picked you up. And you're real old, and you can't help yourself, and just pick you up and turn you to an 18-year-old boy, if you're a boy. Set you on top of a mountain. The very bloom of health. My, good breath of fresh air like that. Good cold drink of water. Would you ever want to go back to that dump again? No, brother. Never, never go to that dump again. I'm so thankful it's given for man once to live and once to die. And then it's over. I'm glad there's not another chapter to this. I'm glad there's not a part two. And I'm so thankful tonight that I caught that fresh breath from heaven. Aren't you? Now, as we said this morning, Job said that they're short days, not hundreds of years. But our days are cut short. The average life is a short life. And there's been great periods of time in the history of the world where it was even shorter. If you were in your 30s during the Dark Ages, you were an old person. It was a luxury to reach your 30s many times. There were so many diseases and sicknesses, and they had no idea how to stop it or what was causing it. Just, you know, malnutrition and war and just all different kinds of things. And And so if you lived, you know, into your ripe old age of the 30s, and nowadays you're not even married yet, hardly. You haven't even started a family. Oh boy, we'd be in trouble today. So, you know, it's all relative. If, a lot of times we'll fall into the trap of thinking, you know, my father, he died in his 70s, and that's just horrible, or he died in his 60s. That's a long time. I'm not saying you should be happy about it, and you know, but it's all relative, right? So the average is a short life. Jesus lived 33 years. His cousin lived 33 years. It's a life that's more often than not, it's not packed with excitement. It's not packed with fulfillment. You know, it's not until this age that we're living in now where everybody's so focused on fulfillment and excitement. There were so many centuries where you were just trying to stay alive. There was no thought about entertainment or recreation. It wasn't looked upon as a right. And health care? Are you kidding? And Job says, so there's so much heartache that we have to live with. And we know that. And Job says, like a flower, then cut down, and fleeth as a shadow. Now if you think about it for a moment, what is a shadow made of? Nothing. There's no substance to a shadow. It's a figment of your imagination, if you will. You look at it and you turn it into something. But it's nothing. A shadow doesn't even exist. A shadow is just the absence of light. So not only is it nothing, it's the opposite of something. So when it's gone, it leaves no trace. And it's gone in just a few moments. And Job sees a holy God. And he says that this holy God looks upon us as a shadow. Job 14, verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean one? Not one. Jesus says it another way in the New Testament. He says, can you get sweet water and bitter water from the same water? It's going to be sweet or bitter. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. So the Lord determines how many seconds that we have in this life. You know, don't take this out of context here tonight. But we can become so focused on what the health food people are telling us and the drug people are telling us and this one and that one, right? And we can say, well, if you just took more vitamin C, Linus Pauling said so. If you just drank more coffee, if you just did less of this and less of that, your time's still coming. Right. Well, he should have took better care of himself. Your time's still coming. It's true, you should take good care of yourself, but your time is still coming. It was through a woman that all of this became our lot. She was the original high breeder of the word. And now the church is given the sacred responsibility to carry that life and to stay true to the word. So Job says, who can bring clean from unclean? He saw the hybrid nature of man, and he wondered, how can man be brought back to purity? How can he be brought back to his original condition? Well, that's impossible to man. He doesn't believe that. He's trying, but it is impossible. How can a man ever be justified? It's God that justifies. How can the fallen part of man be bred out? Well, you just mix a little bit of dung with a little bit of this and a little bit of that, you know, get a little bit more Cherokee in them and a little less this and that. I don't care what you breed. It's all contaminated. You need some new genes to start with because the gene pool is contaminated physically and spiritually. The seed lines are mixed hopelessly. So how can we get back to the original state? We all came from a woman. So Job sees that a man is in this condition, and since he's in this condition, he can never rise again. He goes down in the ground, he sees seed life, flowers and trees and whatnot, he sees them go back into the ground, and then he sees them come up again. But he's never seen a man come up again. Job 14:1. Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, and he's cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow, and continueth not. He's so vibrant for the first 20 years. And he even believes himself that he's invincible. That's why he goes to Disneyland or Magic Mountain or jumps out of a perfectly good airplane or gets on one of these bungee cords. Right? And then comes down and almost splats on the sidewalk and goes back up and comes down and gets off of that and said, cool, I almost died. But I knew I wasn't going to. There's that feeling. You feel fresh. You feel energetic. You feel like you're in your prime. You feel like I'm just going to live forever. Treasure that, young people. Believe me, it doesn't last. I don't care how much Joe Weider powder that you take and how many essential oils that you anoint yourself with, it will leave you. And you'll smell like oil. So vibrant for the first 20 years or so. And then man starts fading until he's less than a shadow. And then once he's gone from the earth, he's gone from memory in just a few short years. And Job wonders, is that all there is? And Job, like the rest of us, he lived at the city dump of humanity. Now, friends, we all need a Savior. Not one of us could break this pattern. But God could, and God did. Verse 4. Who could bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And people say it's just for some people to have a supernatural experience. He took an unclean thing and made it clean. That's supernatural. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Now, Isaiah kind of gives us a little bit of a glimpse of the answer that Job is asking. Of course, we know Isaiah, 66 books, it's a type of the entire Bible. In fact, the entire Bible is contained in the book of Isaiah in one form or another. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4. Excuse me. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. And then Paul refers back to Isaiah. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, as Isaiah had written it, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. How many loves God tonight? So our days are numbered. And nobody can change our course. You can't change your course. You say, well, I'm going to commit suicide. Well, if you do, that was part of your course. It's all determined. Nobody's going to get over God. He has a plan. Nobody's going to interrupt his plan. And we only have to go through this once, Brother Henry. We got a brand spanking new pair of eyeballs waiting for us. Amen. And we're going to see colors we never saw before. How many is a little bit colorblind or a lot colorblind? Did I ever tell you about our wedding present? Okay, so I'll save it. I'm a little colorblind. This is from I Know. Speaking of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they could go in there with this hope. I know my Redeemer liveth. They could go in there with this hope here. We are assured that God is able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. But nevertheless, we will not bow to the image. That's the attitude of the believer. That's the attitude of the Christian. I don't know everything, and I can't figure everything out, but I know that God is able. And I know that God is has numbered my days. He's numbered the hair that's in my head. He decided who my parents would be. And yes, He decided who your brother would be and your sister. And, right? So if you don't like it, go talk to Him. He knows what's for your good and for His purpose. And He doesn't make mistakes. So no matter how hard the enemy might try, the enemy does not determine the numbers of our days. And yet He holds that over our heads. He holds fear over our heads so much of the time. You know, I'm going to die from this, or I'm going to die from that, or this is going to happen, or I might have this accident or that accident. You're in the hands of the Lord. Your life was given to you by Him, and He determines when it's over. Aren't you glad tonight? I had a brother that we know and love, Brother Michael Calderwood. I know that many of you, probably most of you, have met him and know him. And when we were living in San Luis Obispo, actually, I thought I knew him. I thought I knew him well until we went to his funeral. I heard things about him I'd never heard before. And I think a whole lot of other people were surprised, too, all the things that he'd done and things he'd been involved with and what have you. But this man was strong as an ox. He was, you know, and he was always burning the candle at both ends. He was always doing this and doing that, preaching, working at the prison, working with the young people, going out on the mission field. Just, you know, I was amazed at all the things that he was doing and without complaining. And we went out to San Luis Obispo and we were going to take a service. And Brother Mike, before I came out, he said, you know, a lot of times we put flowers on people's graves after they've passed on and when we're having the memorial service. And he said, but, you know, our brother Doug's going to come up and minister. He said, I'd like to give him a flower now instead of waiting until later. Well, it's a good thing because he wouldn't have been able to do that. He said, I'd like to give him a flower now, a little rose now. And he started talking about the influence that we'd had on his life and how he had basically been taught, you believe the message and what have you, you got the Holy Ghost. And he said, you know, it was because of this brother hungering and thirsting for the new birth. And they saw that I had received it. And he said that got them looking into it. And he said, you know, these are his words, not mine. He said, if it wasn't for that brother, you know, we wouldn't have went on into the Holy Ghost. And speaking of himself, of course. So he said these things. And then, you know, you're always kind of taken aback when somebody pays you a heartfelt compliment like that. And it's kind of embarrassing because, you know, we're not looking for any kind of recognition or glory or for people to, you know, say nice things about us. But it was sincere and it was heartfelt, and he wanted to express that. And so that night we were speaking on the subject of angels and the purpose of angelic visitations and so forth. And we ended the service speaking about how when you cross over, when it's your time, there'll be angels there. You know, they know, they've got the schedule. they've read the schedule, and they know whose job it is, and they'll meet you at the shore, and they'll escort you over. And I did something that I don't normally do, but it just, this, you know, you can't explain why you do things at certain times. But after we'd had the service, I just felt, we were staying with, at the at the Fluitt Resort. And if you don't know that, Mark and Debbie had a home there, and they just welcomed every minister that was visiting and just made it a little home away from home. And in fact, sometimes we wished it was our first home, you know, but with my family, of course. Anyway, I think we'd traveled that day perhaps, and, you know, working and what have you. And I just felt to go back to the, and I went by myself, went back to their house, and I don't know, what is it, 15, 20 minute drive, something like that. Wasn't a long drive, but it was enough that I was away from the church where we were having the services. And I get a call, and the call was concerning Brother Calderwood. He had just passed away. I mean, can you imagine that? I was just talking to him. He gave me a flower. We spoke about angels and how they'll be there to pack you when you cross over. He just worked on a roof before service that night. And yeah, that was the other thing. He had a roof, capstone roofing, I think it was. And he won't catch me up there. And it's probably a good thing as you get older. Anyway, he walked out the front door and just collapsed. My wife's a nurse. She invited her school friend that she knew from Lompoc to come to the service, and she was a registered nurse. So here's my wife. Here's the RN. And there was a brother visiting from Sacramento that was a medical technician for, you know, ambulance service or fire or something like that, right? So, I mean, you're in good hands, right? They went to work on him immediately. So if there was any chance of bringing him back, they would have done it, right? But he was gone. I mean, just like that. I don't know if they ever, I think I heard an aorta burst or something. Just gone. Right on time. And of course, I rushed back, and there were some that, actually, this registered nurse that was with my wife, we get to the hospital. The hospital's 5 minutes away. So not only did they have the best care that they can get, but the emergency crew's there right away. They take him to the hospital, and, you know, he's dead on arrival. Of course, they tried to do some things there, but. So by the time I get there, this is all old news. I get to the hospital, and my wife's friend, well, let's just call it a lie. She lies to the people at the hospital and tells them that I'm, because he's gone now, and they're not going to let me see him because he's gone and I'm not family and whatever. So they said, well, she told him that I was his pastor. And so I went in, and you know, you could feel the weight of expectation. Of course, the devil's right there. You know, well, you know, of course, you're supposed to raise this man from the dead. You're supposed to show how much you believe and stand on the word, and he's going to walk out of this place, right? But I there was no unction, and we'd had an unction previously with our brother here, who's come back from the dead. So we know when the Lord puts it on your heart, we know how that is. He was gone. And I knew that there was no point in trying to bring him back. But I wondered, why did I leave? Why did I go to the Fluitt Chalet? Well, who wouldn't? No. I wanted to get the munchies before. No. I'm questioning. You know, if I'd have been there, would it have been different? Well, think about it. The Lord's perfect will was for him to go. Right? It's quite possible that we might have worked against his perfect will. Right? And so we didn't have to be concerned about that, or it was his time. When your time's up, your time is up. And the Lord knows when your time is up. I mean, who could have predicted that? Anybody Any of our San Luis Obispo folks, who could have predicted that? Didn't he just look like Mike Calderwood? bubbling with energy? Brother Ram goes on to say, Satan could not take them. Speaking of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Satan could not take them. He could not drown Noah in the flood until the purpose of God had been finished. He could not burn up the Hebrew children until the purpose of God had been finished. He could not kill Job with boils and troubles until the purpose of God had been finished. Neither could the lions eat Daniel until the purpose of God had been finished. Neither could death and old age take Abraham until the purpose of God had been finished. And neither can it take you or can take me until the purpose of our life is finished. So we gather from their consolation. Hallelujah. Did you hear that, devil? Okay. Just checking. But some have had rats of cancer. Some have had sickness. Some have been nearsighted. Why isn't nearsightedness called a disease? You know what that is? You know what nearsightedness is? Anybody know? Those of you with glasses on tonight, let me give you a little hint. Why is wearing glasses looked on differently than taking, what is that for blood sugar? Insulin. Oh, bless God, I'm just going to trust God. Well, why don't you try that with your eyes? Oh, you don't think God could heal my eyes? I know He can. But until He does, quit running into doors. You don't need to do that. Quit driving people off the road. Quit borrowing people's glasses. Brother Ward was borrowing my readers, you know, that I carry around with me so I can read the menu at the restaurant, and he'd say, "Well, let me borrow those," you know, afterwards. And finally, I just gave them to him. I said, "Look, you know, maybe you're in denial, but you need these, buddy." I went and got me another pair. Well, you don't believe. God is my healer. I believe with all my heart. But I'm going to be sensible until I walk into that. Amen. So we've had all kinds of things that have eaten our bodies. That doesn't make us unbelievers. It doesn't mean that we went down ingloriously or went down in shame. We went down so we can go up. You got to plant something for it to come back up. But the real rat exterminator is here tonight. Amen? He's the great exterminator. He's the great emancipator. He's the great physician. He's the real terminator. And He will terminate the devil one of these days when His purpose is done. Because even His days are numbered. He has come to destroy the works of the devil. And then He will destroy the devil. That day on Calvary. He says, "And when sin struck the earth back in the beginning, like a sheet of blackness falling from heaven, it literally paralyzed the earth. It throwed every creature on the earth and all of God's creation in bondage. Man was under bondage of death, sickness, troubles, sorrows. All nature fell with it. Sin was an anesthetic that actually paralyzed the earth." My, what a way with words, huh? I would have never have thought about it that way. Sin was an anesthetic. We're sleepwalking. An anesthetic that actually paralyzed the earth. And then we sat here hopeless because every creature on earth was subject to it. Everyone born on this earth was subject to it. Kind of like the bite of a black widow or one of these other spiders that they inject you with something that just paralyzes you. And then you just sit there and watch and wait until they wrap you in the web and then do whatever they do after that. What a scary way to go, right? Don't have nightmares tonight. Therefore, when man realized that he was separated from his God, he became a wanderer. They wept. They cried. They toiled. They wandered about through the mountains and through the deserts, seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. For he knew that if he ever got back in the presence of God, he could talk it over with him. But there was no way back. He became lost. He didn't know which way to turn. So he just took out to wandering, trying to find somewhere that he could find a way back to that place. Something on the inside of him told him that he'd come from a place that was perfect. You know, why is it that we have expectations? Why is it that some of us demand perfection? It's not just because you're a nudge. You might be a nudge. There's a whole lot more to it. We desire perfection because it exists somewhere. And we're not satisfied without it. But we have to kind of get used to it along the way that close enough is good enough. It's time to move on. So your soul is risen already. Your soul is already prospering in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your soul has eternal life. But this flesh is subject to sin. This flesh is not converted. This flesh can be influenced. This flesh is subject to death until death is told this is the last time you're going to do that. So we go to work and we go to school. We go to the store. We get out on the freeway. Freeway. That'd be nice to have a freeway, wouldn't it? We get out on the city streets. And the smell of the dump gets all over us. Job didn't have to battle the things that you and I have to battle with tonight. And Job is going to shake your hand when we get onto the other side. And he's going to say to you, you know, you didn't just endure. I'm wondering how you endured until the end. But you didn't just endure, but you also overcame. In the most evil of times. How did you do that? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to rally around and say, yeah, how was it that you did that? And we'll look over at them and wink and say, hey, we got the same testimony you do. And we'll look over at Job and we'll say, you know, you just asked me the easiest question that you could have asked me. You want to know how I did that? I did it by the word of my testimony and by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're living in a time when the very lid from the bottomless pit has been lifted off. It was sealed shut in the days of Job. It was still locked and Satan didn't have the key. But a mighty fallen angel was given the key to the pit in this hour. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 9. And the lid has been lifted. And the smoke is rising from the pit. And hell is rising from the pit. And demons are pouring out. And this smoke that comes out, it gets in our eyes. It gets in our hair. It gets in our clothing. Thank God for some Malachi 4 eye salve. We don't need Visine, we need Malachi 4 eye salve to clear all the matter out of our eyes. You know, this matters and that matters. Somebody was telling me, what was it? Somebody was telling me about rubbing something on somebody's chest. I think it was Sister Avila, maybe. Rubbing something on somebody, on Brother Avila's chest so he could breathe. And, you know, my funny bone was tickled a little bit. And I said, I was thinking, but I didn't say it. But I was thinking, why didn't you use some coon grease, you know? But Brother Brown would talk about sleeping in the, you know, top part of the cabin that they lived in, and how the rafters were not sealed and the weather could come in, and they'd pile the blankets on, and he said he'd wake up in the morning and your eyes were glued shut and you'd feel like you're blind, and he'd cry out to his mother, and his mother would have some coon grease and she'd go heat it up on the stove and then come and, you know, rub that on his eyes and get all the matter out of his eyes. And boy, and people don't want to go to doctors now, and they say, oh, that's horrible. Well, how about some coon grease? I mean, what did it smell like anyway? Boy, I'm sorry about all the nightmares I'm sending your way, but you know, it got so cold in North Dakota. We didn't have, leaky windows and what have you, but it got so cold that the heater ran 24 hours a day, and somebody would get up first thing in the morning and run into the kitchen and open the oven and turn on the oven and turn on all the burners, and we'd come around like it was a campfire, and the furnace is going. And I can remember some mornings where, you know, the eyes were glued shut, but thank God we didn't have coon grease. Not sure what we had, but it had something. So we pick up the smells of this smoke when we go to work, when we rub shoulders with the world. And then if we're not careful, we'll bring this home with us. And what we need is a good scrubbing out before we cross the threshold of our home. You know, I didn't like the long commute. I had usually about an average of 55 minutes of commuting each direction back and forth to work for a number of years at Raytheon. But I redeemed that time. And, you know, you could be worked up from all the cares of the day and all the responsibilities and bad attitudes and the way people act and the way people react, but I'd have a good 55 minutes to get the channel cleared out so that when I got home, I didn't kick the wife or kick the kids. And we didn't have a dog, so I couldn't kick the dog. We need a good scrubbing before we cross the threshold and come into the home, because otherwise we bring all that stuff with us. And likewise, we need an attitude adjustment before coming to church, before greeting one another. People say, but Brother Baker, I love God. Of course you do. And you should. We recognize that. But we're living in a dump. And whether you want to admit it or not, these things have an effect on us. Sometimes we smell like rotten garbage. Why, thank you. What are you wearing? Oh, to dump run. We're living in a maggot-eaten dump of Satan's Eden. Can I be more graphic? This is the hardest hour. Hell is on earth. Thank God it's been granted for us to be arrayed in garments pure and white, right? Which is the righteousness of the saints. That's the Holy Ghost. Without the Holy Ghost, where would we be? When Ronald Reagan was president, he was able to work with both sides, both political parties, which is a miracle in and of itself, but he was able to get things done and work with both sides, and people would hurl things at him, just like they do our present president. But it wasn't long before Ronald Reagan was labeled the Teflon president. Anybody ever heard that saying before? And what that means is that whatever they threw at him wouldn't stick, right? Well, that's what you have tonight. But it's not Teflon, it's the Holy Ghost. Who can lay anything at the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Amen? But we still need to be washed, because we're still, things get on us. They don't get in us, but they get on us. And we need to be washed by the water of the Word. And then we need to put on the sweet cologne of prayer. Brother Branham said, sweeten your life with prayer. You run into people that are just so tore up all the time and edgy and, you know, always having to apologize for how they act and react around other people. They just need more prayer. Because there's no way you can spend time. You'll start out crotchety when you get in His presence, and you'll complain, and you'll say, God, whip this one and whip that one and call down thunder on this one. But you stay there long enough. When you get up, your life will be sweet. Sweeten your life with prayer. That's the perfume of God. We don't have to smell like Laodicea. In fact, some people sweeten their lives so much with prayer that people mistakenly think that these people don't go through anything. They mistakenly think that these people don't have any hardships. Now, thank God this morning or this evening that our soul can't be buried. Right? All kinds of things can be heaped on us, but our soul cannot be buried. Before we were saved, a part of us liked some of the conditions of this dump. It was in our flesh to be attracted to certain things in this life. But that new birth changed our desires. And, you know, the flesh is still weak. The flesh still needs to be governed. But down in the soul, we don't have the same desires that we used to have. Brother Bram says, the next one in the parable that had the option on you was the devil. Because you'd sinned. And first you belonged to him because you were his property. For you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. You come into the world speaking lies. Somebody asked me one time, where's that written? It's not one verse. It's a few verses that's put together. Right? And I don't think any of us would argue that whether or not we came into this world speaking lies. We never had lessons on it. I've never met a parent yet that said, okay, today's lesson is how to lie. We learn that all on our own, don't we? You know, like the little kid that goes to the cookie jar and, you know, he was told not to get into the cookie jar and he gets in there. And, you know, kids can't hide anything. Mama comes and he hides the cookies behind his back. She says, Johnny, did you get into the cookie jar? No. And there's a ring of chocolate all around his mouth. Of course, let me see your hands. Who taught him to do that? And we'll look at it and we'll say, oh, that's real cute. But when they do it when they're 21, is it still cute? Come into the world speaking lies. He could not redeem it, see? He could not redeem it. So Christ come and was made man to take away our sins, to redeem us. He says, do you see it? And the other man couldn't do it. The devil couldn't die for our sins because he was the very perverter that made sin. See, he could not. He'd mar his inheritance, the other fella. And Satan would mar his because he's a devil. He could not become another devil to take away the devil, the first devil. He could not become sin because he already was sin. But Christ, being sinless, became a sinner. He could redeem us. Hallelujah. We are redeemed. We are redeemed. It means to be brought back. We are redeemed. So Jesus took you away from Satan. And then he redeemed your home. Our home is going through the process of redemption. And like the woman at the well, he took her soul beyond her body, and he's taken our soul beyond our bodies. If we go into the earth, our soul is not going into the earth. Our soul's going up. The next stop for our soul is up. So he found you in this stinking hour. Imagine God going through a garbage heap to find you. You must be very special to him. I mean, there's not a lot of people that would go digging through a garbage heap looking for something. there's some things that I remember, and you know, some things are more important to you than others, but I can remember some things that sometimes when something got thrown into the trash and I looked at the trash and I thought, well, it's nice knowing you. I'm not going through that, right? It just depends on the value of it, right? But you're so valuable that it didn't matter how many tons of trash he had to go through. It didn't matter how far you were buried. He came after you. And then he didn't leave you in that stinking condition. He cleaned you up. Hallelujah. Gave you a new robe. Amen. So whether you're living in a cardboard shanty or a tin shanty or in a high-rise hotel or apartment or home, we're all living in a dump, each and every one of us. And we need something to help us to transcend from our first birth condition. Because what took place in our first birth is that we went down. What's going to bring us up? Man is still hybriding. He's still trying to cross this with that. He's crossed the donkey with the horse, and you get something you can't trust. Oh, it can outwork anybody else, but it's just waiting to kick you. A donkey. And then he's crossed the jackass with the horse, right? He's crossed a donkey with a zebra. He's crossed a lion with a tiger. You know, and it depends on which one's the male and which one's the female. If it's one mix, it's a liger, right? And I forget what the other one is. Huh? Yeah, I think that, right. Poor thing. Well, what a messed up, confused thing that it is. Anybody ever seen some of the dogs in third world countries? We saw a dog that it one time that it looked like a golden retriever with wiener dog legs. The legs were this long with a full head and body, and I thought somebody ought to get a whipping for that one. Well, that poor thing. You look at it and you think, well, if you say that's a dog, okay. We've got hybrid foods. We've got hybrid plants. This crossed with that. And now we're finding out it's causing allergies and, you know, what they're calling food. Oh, don't eat wheat. Well, there's nothing wrong with wheat. We've been eating wheat since the world began. It's what we did to the wheat. Either through pesticides or fertilizers or hybriding it. Meanest man I know. Father said, don't touch the tree. But Satan said, it won't hurt you. So therefore, your life now is in a hybrid condition. And that life cannot go back to itself. It cannot breed back. Yet man is still trying to do that. Man's trying to breed a superhuman race. He'll never do it. So we've got a mixed nature, a mixed up nature, a confused nature. And so we need a nature change. But we can't do it through breeding. We can't breed back to the original through genetics or through science, because the woman is always involved. And that's why the second birth this time is through the man and not through the woman. It's one man that brought life. The man, Jesus Christ. From the Smyrnian Church Age, Brother Branham says, you know that a hybrid is what comes of two species mixing. The result is no longer pure like the original. It's a mongrel. Then from the spoken words, the original seed, he says, now therefore, true life can only come or reproduce itself by its original breeding. See, life, he says, now study that now. When you're studying the tapes and study it now, L-I-F-E, life, can only be reproduced by its original breeding. The way it started at the beginning, then it reproduces itself. See, if it doesn't, it's a hybrid. So since the human race and the serpent species intermixed, you can't unmix it. So there's no way to breed back to the original because you don't have the original. See, if it doesn't, it's a hybrid. It runs out. Some of them run out in the first generation. It's gone right then. It'll soon find itself back. It can't bring correct life because it's hybrid. It's in the genes. And again, he says, hybrid your corn. It brings forth a big crop, better looking, but it's dead. Plant it back. It can't reproduce itself again. It's done. It's finished. Like Eve. See, she brought forth a hybrid crop. Look at us today, and you can look around and see that that's true. Sure did. It wasn't God's purpose. No, sir. Every spoken word of God is a seed. Then except a man be born again, why must he be born again? He's dead in the fashion that he's in. He's a hybrid. He's got to be born again. Why? He was born in sin from Eve's sin. Shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. He's a liar to begin with. It's hopeless. You know, I don't know if any of you went through this, but I can tell you that I went through a period of time where I said, well, if I could just be, you know, if I can just get better, then I'll serve the Lord. It never happened. Because the quote-unquote better that you get, the more sinful you realize things are. There's things that you didn't even realize were sinful. Right? It's just not possible. We're hybrid. Again, condemnation by representation. Mind if I read a few statements here tonight? We'll finish with this tonight. He says, now on this hybriding, you know, Eve was the mother of hybriding. She misbred the human race. Hybriding is such a dangerous and damnable thing till it ruins God's plan. It ruins the human race. Now, he's not saying it ruins God's plan in the terms of it interrupted God's plan, but it ruined that original condition. We are all condemned through Eve through hybriding. That's exactly right. All of us come to that spot through Eve. Eve caused the whole human race to fall. Of course, God knew this. You know, it's not, God wasn't surprised. It was all part of his plan. Then again, from spoken words, the original seed, he says, and everything that God created, spoke into existence, is original. And you cannot hybrid some of his creation secondarily. That's the reason Eve could do what she did with her own seed, because she wasn't in the original creation. She's a byproduct of man, not in the creation of God. God created the whole things, and then he took a part of his creation and made a helpmate. And that's the reason you can't hybrid a donkey and a horse, but it won't last. It's death. But the original has got life. I guess when you cross these two, you know, the result is something that's sterile. It can't reproduce. But the original has got life. It comes back again. I hope you can see it now. The original has the life. So that's the reason I think that cults and denominations and organizations die. History proves that they're everyone dead. They never did rise no more. They never will. They can't breed themselves back. Got nothing to breed with. They're sterile. And that's why Eve's children dies. She was a hybrider. A bride, notice, through that brought death, through trying to take the word of God and mix some wisdom with it. The Holy Spirit that was in the Garden of Eden was to water the seed. Man wasn't made to die, he was made to live. But hybriding brought life of death there, rather, and she hybrid. Now, you deny the serpent seed, then I'll ask you, what's these funeral services about? She's hybrid. Every one of us are hybrid from the original. That's the reason we're constantly dying. But oh, there's a germ of life that come from the real seed. If we would have come forth the way that we were supposed to come forth, by the spoken word, we'd still have that life, right? But we didn't come forth that way. So we didn't come forth with life. So how can you get life from something that doesn't have life? How can you take something that's hybrid and plant it in the ground and expect it to come up? It can't come up because there's no life in it. Yet it looks like it's alive. It looks like it may be in every detail, but it's not. It's dead while it yet lives. So you take this, think about that, dead while it yet lives. You take this plant that's been crossed with this and that, and it can't reproduce. It can't produce seed. And you look at it, and it's living out in the field. You say it's alive. But is it? Because there's no life in it. It can't reproduce. So it's dead while it lives. But once it falls into the ground, that's the end of it. You'll never see it again. She was a hybrider, a bride. Notice, through that brought death, through trying to take the word of God and mix some wisdom with it. He says the Holy Spirit that was in the Garden of Eden was to water the seed. Man wasn't made to die, he was made to live. But hybriding brought life of death, rather. She hybrid. Now you deny the serpent seed, then I'll ask you, what's these funeral services about? She's hybrid. Every one of us are hybrid from the original. That's the reason we're constantly dying. But oh God, there's a germ of life come from the real seed. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and his works you do. What kind of works did the devil do? Try to hybrid the word of God through Eve. That's exactly the same thing that these big denominations do today. The works of the devil, their father they do. They're trying to take a creed and breed it with the word of God. And that's what Satan done in the beginning, the father, the devil. Anytime we put our hand to the Word of God and try to mix anything into it, mix our own ideas, mix creeds, dogmas, teachings, doctrines, it kills it. There's no life. And God's not obligated to confirm man's ideas. When man mixes something, he takes the life out of it. It's the end of it. And again, he says, God set forth his crop of human race, and Eve hybrided it. See what happened? So there's a judgment for Eve. Then again, in condemnation by representation, he says, God knows what's right. But men, through hybriding, are trying to produce a better product than what God created. Man is trying to break into God's great laboratory. And Brother Branham said just before they discover the very secrets of life, which they will, if left alone, just as it was at the Tower of Babel. The Lord looked down and he said, you know, man is one in, he's united, and he's putting his minds and thoughts together and energy together. And he said, if I don't come down and halt this thing, there's nothing that man sets out to do that he won't be able to do. So what Satan is trying to do through man, you know, all this conspiracy theory, people think that there's a bunch of real smart people in the world that got these conspiracies. The devil is the one that has a plan. And these are just pawns. People don't know. There's no grand wizards walking the earth that have some grand plan, right? Satan has a plan. But he's a loser. And his plan is going to fail. So Satan knows that the path back to that original life is through the cross, right? And so Satan is trying to find another path to eternal life, to the fountain of youth, however you want to term it, but without a cross. Trying to do it through science, trying to do it through technology. You know, we saw it, the Nazis in World War II trying to breed the what they call the Aryan race, right? Which turns out the origins of that race is, what was it, Burma, I think? around the Himalayas, the people that lived there, they ended up going through Mongolia and the steppe there in China, ending up in the western portion of China, and then they end up in this little place called Iran. You ever heard of that? And the name Iran comes from Aryan. So that race then went from Iran to Germany and Finland, and the Nazis figured that that was the superior race, and they were determined they actually had a huge breeding program going on, and you were property of the state, so you weren't even given a choice in the matter. And women were used as incubators and gene pools and what have you. And they were breeding what they called the perfect race. And it wasn't their plan, it's Satan's plan. He's trying to breed a super race. But the super race has already been bred. Jesus Christ was the beginning of the creation, the second creation of God. And out of him came a super race. And so science is literally trying to, there's something in the DNA of man that's a clock, and it's some kind of a switch. And they say that if that switch wasn't there, that bodies wouldn't die. I think your cells, they replicate 7 times or something like that. Every 7 years you have a new body because all of your cells have been replaced. Something like that, right? Does that sound familiar? But eventually, they'll replicate the last time. It runs out. And science says that there's a switch in there somehow that causes that to happen. And so science is trying to figure out how to turn the switch off. Oh, they're going to get close. Brother Branham said just when they get to the point, they broke it into God's great laboratory, and when they get to the point where they are about to discover the secrets of life, God will call this whole thing short. That's the reason why, you know, healthcare is 20% of our economy right now here in America. 20%. I forget how many trillions of dollars our economy is, but 20%. And, of course, with this government-run healthcare push, it's more than, you know, it always has a nice label on it, right? Just like Social Security. We're going to set this fund aside so it's there when you retire. Then why have you been spending it? They didn't set it aside. I'm not here to talk about politics or the government, but I do want to make this point. This government-run health care, it's not their idea, but Satan has a plan. And all this money is being... I mean, how many's been to the doctor since Obamacare was passed? Those of you that go to doctors, okay? You're still Christians. Your prophet went to the doctor. We trust the great physician, first and foremost, and only God can heal. But you go to a doctor nowadays, and they want to know how many guns you got, and they ask all kinds of questions, things that they never used to ask before. And it's all part of this big database, because they're working with genes and all these different things, and the things that they're working on, you know, there's going to be all kinds of failures. There's going to be, monsters created. And they're not going to, science is not going to show you the monsters, because you'd say, stop it and shut it down. They'll wait until they get something that isn't a monster, and then they'll advertise it as, see, look at what we did, right? It's all part of the plan. It's all part of the push to create a Superman here on the earth, right? Don't worry, you won't have to live through that. Amen. God set forth his crop of human race, and Eve hybrided it. See what happened? So there's a judgment for Eve. God knows what's right. But men, through high breeding, are trying to produce a better product than what God had. He said this in 1960. I was 11 months old when he said this. What were they doing then? What are they doing now? You know, they've done a lot of cloning, right? First thing we heard about it was a doll sheep that they cloned and brought, and since then they've done, you know, other species, I suppose. Goes on to say, now God, when he created his church, he created a Pentecostal church. That was the original. A Pentecostal church filled with the Holy Ghost. Men and women led by the Spirit of God. Man couldn't leave that alone. He wanted to hybrid the church. So he bred in the world with it theology, doctrines, denominations. Oh, sure, it makes a prettier church. My, yes. How much different it is from the original church. So we've got a hybriding that took place in the human race, and then we've got a hybriding that's taken place in the church. And one of them produces life, and one of them produces death. He says the life isn't right in hybriding. God wants it the way that he made it at the beginning. So the church has been hybrid. And now it comes to a place where the church is more like a lodge than it's like a Pentecostal blessing. Well, Pentecost is a dirty word. And yet it's in our message from cover to cover. Not the organization, but the life. A church that commits fornication, preaches something that's not God's word, hybrids the church. This is from the Message Thirst. And this is the age of hybriding. Hybriding. They even have the churches today till they hybrid. That's right. They get in here, they just go to church. It's a lodge instead of a church. A church is a place where people come together and worship God in spirit and in truth. And today it's a lodge. We go there and have a little time to shake hands and fellowship and some black coffee in the back of the building, and then go home till next week, and we've done our religious duty. He says, now it's a perverted age, and Satan has perverted these thirsts that God put in you to thirst. Satan is perverting them. Now if you want to know the right, perversion, he says. If you women wants to be pretty, take 2 Timothy, or Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. That's adorning themselves in modest apparel with a Christ-like spirit, meek, subject to their husbands, and so forth. That's the way that you should be adorned, your life that you should live. He perverts the true nature of God and the true thirst of God, of the body and of the soul, by lust for sin. And sin is a perversion. Now we find out a person today, the way they took that perversion, thirst for God, the thirst to be pretty, and all these thirsts, thirst for water, they've turned that into satisfying that with drinking. The thirst for joy, everybody wants to have joy, thirst for fellowship, all these great thirsts that God puts in us, into us, that we might thirst after him. God made you to thirst after him, and we try to satisfy it with some other kind of a thirst, with some other kind of a perversion of the correct thirst. So every thirst, it starts out from a right source, a right origin. But then what we use to satisfy that thirst can become perverted. So the thirst is crying out for something that you need in order to live. And if you satisfy that thirst with something that isn't what you need to live, you won't live. So when we put it in those terms, it's pretty obvious, right? If you try to satisfy your thirst for God with religion, there's no life in religion. So you won't get the life of God, even though it's a lookalike. Hallelujah. That's the way you should be adorned, your life that you live. He perverts the true nature of God and the true thirst of God, of the body and the soul, by lust for sin. And sin is a perversion. Now we find out a person today, the way they've took that perversion, thirst for God, they thirst to be pretty. And all these thirsts. For water, they've turned it into satisfying with drinking. I know I've read this before, but I want you to get it. The thirst for joy, everybody wants to have joy. Thirst for fellowship, all these great thirsts that God puts into us that we might thirst after Him. God made you to thirst after Him, and we try to satisfy it with some other kind of a thirst, with some other kind of a perversion of the correct thirst. You have just a couple more minutes? Fundamental foundation of faith. Satan, by the laws of sin and death, makes everything that sin and death bought operate to Satan. To Satan, sin's a cancer. The man recognizes it and receives it, and then Satan sends heartaches. We recognize it and we receive it. Disease and afflictions are all the results of sin. Maybe not in your life, but in somebody's life before you. The devil is the author of sickness and afflictions. Before we had any devil, we had no sickness or affliction. But when Satan came, he brought with him sickness and afflictions. Notice this. Satan is the author of death. He is the possessor of hell and also the grave. And that was the trinity of Satan. Now, Satan is the author of civilization. He's the author of science. Science has brought to us sickness, death, and disease. Now, you've only been taught one side of the picture, but there's two sides to it. You say, well, science has invented this and that and the other. Well, we're going to grant you that privilege, but let's look at the other side. Science has brought us sickness. Science has brought disease. Science has brought death. You know, we invent things and we get everybody using it, and then we find out it causes cancer and this and that. Science did that. You say, well, we should just stay away from science. Everything is off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look, scientific hybriding has brought death to the generation, to the generation of foods and things. It's got people so soft until the men and women are made out of a bunch of, till men and women are made out of a bunch of muck. And there's no structure in it. It's become a bunch of soft jellyfish. They can't live without an air conditioner. They perish. Wow. He says, and now by hybriding things, look what the world has got into today. I was reading an article here out of Reader's Digest where 20 years from now, women won't have babies if it keeps going on. They're eating hybrid food. The thing of it is they've hybrid it, and it's not the way the human being was made to eat that kind of food or to eat it in the way that it was created. That's the reason today that they can't keep meats and everything in the way that it is, because it's hybrid, hot planted, and every kind of a way. It's all just all mixed up. It's got to where the entire human race is being destroyed by its own achievements, by trying to take something that God made good and turn it around and make it some other way. In their own way, leave it the way that God made it. You know, there is an issue with fertility. There is an issue. In fact, the pill that they call the birth control pill, did you know that it was invented to cause fertility? And they discovered that if you take it every day, that it'll have the opposite effect. It'll actually prevent fertility. But if you just take it a certain number of times throughout the month, it actually increases fertility. Questions and answers. He says, notice again, all this hybriding stuff and the things that they're doing is absolutely decaying the human race. Now, we can't argue with that, right? 20 or 30%, Reader's Digest said, of the patients in the hospital is put in there because of the doctors. They'll give you a medicine to knock this out of you, and it sets something else over here. And did you notice eggs? Last year, hundreds of cases in Louisville and Jeffersonville fell sick and was hospitalized from vomiting from eating eggs from the chicken in the valley. The eggs out of the valley picked up fallout and poison and weeds and so forth, and everything is contaminated. Now, some people read this, well, I'm just not going to eat eggs anymore. Well, pretty soon you're going to run out of stuff to eat. That's why we pray over our food. I can't believe how many people get food poisoning. It's like, man, that's somebody that's not praying. Oh, boy, that was a good one. A lot of times what people think is food poisoning is the stomach flu. But nobody's ever actually, they don't realize that they've had the flu. True food poisoning, you feel like you got a sword going through your stomach. You feel like you're going to die. Stomach flu, you live another day. It's not comfortable, you don't enjoy it, but you're not dying. Food poisoning, you feel like you're going to die. A lot of times people do die from food poisoning. You know, they had a, I probably shouldn't say it, well, I'm going to. They had some special meetings at a church back east one year, and there were hundreds and hundreds of people that got food poisoning. It wasn't the flu. And they ended up in the hospital. And I thought, I wonder who prayed over that meal. Sure glad it wasn't me. Need a little more faith there, brother. Maybe they forgot to pray. I don't know. But every man, no matter, I believe in giving thanks to everything. And everything that comes into your body, ask God to, I mean, isn't that what we pray? Sanctify it to the goodness of our bodies. If we don't believe that works, we shouldn't do it. But every man, no matter whether he's a pope, priest, bishop, whatever he is, he dies because he's a hybrid. That's exactly. He was born between Satan and Eve. They may call it whatever you want to. It was Satan and Eve. The original word had nothing to do with it. The original word was life. He hybrided it and brought death. Let me just read a couple more. We'll stop. Every man in this world was born of sexual desire, and that's what caused the turmoil in the beginning, and that's what done it, made us a hybrid creation or creature. We're born of sex, of human desire, and it's hybrid. And that's the reason it's got death in it, as I spoke last night. But when God made his first man, he never asked woman and man to get together. He created him out of the earth. He was a genuine plant. His sin is what brought him into a hybrid. Eve tried to hybrid the word. In the beginning, God told her, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. She tried to breed it in with knowledge that Satan had given her. And when she did, she lost the whole human race. That's right. Right there. To the devil. When she tried to mix God's unadulterated word with knowledge, it doesn't come from the knowledge of the world. And again, from Thirsting for Life, he says, when a man is born of this world, he's nothing but a product of sin when he's born. Because he's from sexual desire. He's just a product of sin. The Bible said he's born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, and yet he's got life. But that life is a perverted life. And one more here. Believing God. He says, you've got to look to a promise that God had made, and that promise, see, inside of you, this outside is sin. Did you know that? Do you know that your body's sin? That's the reason you don't try to perfect that body. It's sin. Did you know that? It was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. Quickly from Romans chapter 6, verse 12, let us not sin, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That word reign means to be king, to exercise kingly power, to exercise the highest influence, or to control. So we don't let sin control our bodies. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. That word yield means to place a person or thing at one's disposal, to present a person for another to see and to question. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, For you are not under the law, but under grace. So sin has access to your body, but it does not have dominion over you. And that word dominion is to exercise lordship, to be lord of, to rule, to have dominion over. I hate it when they use the same word to define the word. Dominion, to have dominion over. Okay, thanks, that helped. Supreme rulers and kings to exercise influence upon. I did have one more quote. You can stand. We'll stop with this tonight. And that soul is the same way until the soul died and then was born again of God. Then that soul can't die. The soul that sinneth shall die. But he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Then there's an immortal life living in that body. There's something heavenly living in something that's fallen. The soul that sinneth shall die, but he that believeth on me has everlasting life. Then there's an immortal life living in that body. Now that's like a string coming from heaven, like a core that's on the inside of man. Now that's the part that's godly, and it operates this body. We don't believe in sinless perfection because this body isn't perfected. Its perfection is for it to die and for certain elements of it to be broken apart, for the cell structure to be reorganized. And somehow the atoms, some of the atoms that make up this body will unite with that theophanic body. And we can't explain it in scientific terms, and we don't need to. But somehow God is going to take part of this body, right? Which was supposed to be your original body, and mix it with something that's supernatural so that you have a heavenly, earthly body, right? And then your soul will reside in that tabernacle, and that's your glorified condition. It's like a string coming down from heaven. He's talking about that immortal part of you. There's immortal life living in that body. It's like a string coming from heaven, like a core that's on the inside of man. Now that's the part that's godly, and it operates this body. That's the part of you that's without sin. That's a part of you that cannot sin. But before this body can ever become perfected, the Spirit will bring it in submission to God to make you, oh, it'll war all the time, constant. Paul said, we'll never get more than he. See, Paul said, when I would do good, then evil is near me. And there's a constant war, the flesh against the Spirit. Amen. How many can say, well, that's the truth? That's nothing but the truth, Brother Doug. Amen, Brother Paul. Amen. Let's don't play games with this and say, well, that was before the conversion or after the conversion or whatever. That's what we're overcoming. In spite of that, we're overcomers. That's where the battle is. That's where the battle is being waged. Amen. But this body will obey what's in the soul. And the soul will drag this body to a change. You believe that? Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, we're just so thankful to, as we meditate on these things, Lord, as we titled this thought here today, Lord, Your Funeral. Lord, as we looked at how we came into this world in a dead while we yet lived. Lord, in an imperfect condition, in a fallen condition. And yet there was still an image there that was reflecting something from somewhere else. Surely there was a fallen reflection, but there was something that was genuine as well. And Lord, as Job meditated on these things, and as You revealed things to him, as he looked around at nature, as he saw Your perfection and Your great plan, as he looked at animal life and botany life and these different things. He saw how you had a resurrection for each one of them. And he looked at man and could see you. He could see your image and many of your attributes being reflected, even though man was in a fallen condition. And he could see that man couldn't restore himself, that nothing that man could do could bring him back to that original state, whatever it might be. But he knew that you'd had an original plan. Lord, that if you made something, you didn't make it flawed. You didn't make it to, you wouldn't create something in your own image and then take that thing and mar it and still call it your own image. You created something in your own image, and then it was hybrid. And when it was hybrid, that image was lost. And yet there was something in there that was dormant, that was laying there, that was waiting to be quickened by that original life so that it could reflect that original image. But Lord, there was no way back for man. There was no way that man could breed himself back because the life was gone. The life was gone in the human race. The day they ate, that day they died. That day, immortal life, eternal life, departed. And Lord, you didn't leave us in that state. You didn't leave us in that condition. But Lord, you made a way yourself to bring us back, to restore us. Lord, we've fallen so far that we could be forgiven for not having any idea of just what man was when you created him. Just of the high state that man once dwelt in, that he walked in, a state where he was the perfect image of his creator. He was manifesting the image of his creator in this dimension. And Lord, we see that when you sent your only begotten Son, placed him here on the earth, Father, we saw what man was before he fell. We saw that image once again restored and reflected in human flesh. And Lord, we saw the beginning of a creation, a second creation, because the first creation had fallen. And there was no way for the first creation to restore itself back. So Lord, you brought a new creation, but you took something that was in the old creation that was laying there dormant, and you quickened it. Lord, you didn't come with a different seed. You took that very same seed and anointed it and quickened it and brought life to it. And Lord, we're in that process of the rest of us, the rest of our being, being transformed, being changed, being brought back into that glorious image. Lord, I pray that you encourage each and every one that's here this evening. Father, there's so many things in this life that are discouraging. There's so many things in this life that cause pain and anguish and suffering and sorrow. But Lord, there's also so much that's been given to us, that's been made available to us, that brings great joy, that brings peace, and brings all these other wonderful things that the world can't give to us, that the world can't provide. Father, there's not one of us that can see into the other side, that can see the final result. And we're told that it can't even enter into the heart of man at this point what you have prepared for those that love you. But Lord, we believe you and we trust you. We know that there are some that have went beyond the curtain of time, that have come back with, they just can't even begin to describe it. They use words like sublime and perfect love and whatever you do, don't miss it. Whatever you have, sell out everything. Don't miss this. Don't miss that life. Father, I pray that each one would be comforted here tonight, would be encouraged, that Lord, even though we're walking through the shadow of the valley of death, this whole life is a shadow. It's a shadow of a life to come. Even though that we're walking in the shadow of the valley of death, we fear no evil. Though the armies come against us, though an host is encamped about us, Father, we'll not be overtaken, we'll not be fearful, we'll not be afraid. These things that come to attack our flesh, they'll fall back. For Lord, greater is He that's in us than he that is in the world. Lord, there's a transforming power, the very same power that created the world. It's the very same power that said, let there be light. That very same power, that very same life is resident in the hearts of born-again sons and daughters of God. And Lord, you're not here to clown around. You're not here to perform for the world. That power is laying there, and it'll produce, it'll accomplish what it was sent to do in due season according to your plan. And it'll be so humble, the world will miss it, but it's so supernatural and so powerful that those that are caught up in it, oh, Lord, it'll just be... Lord, that time that's coming, it'll be the greatest meeting we've ever been in as we're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Lord, help us all to continue to press. Lord, to not be discouraged, to not look to the right, not look to the left, to not focus on the ground that we came from, even though we see bodies going back into the ground. Your promise is not going into the ground, and our soul's not going into the ground. But Lord, your promise is amen and amen. You're accomplishing your word. And you're going to bring it to pass in each and every life. I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that their faith would grow stronger. I pray that we would stand, Lord, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, my Lord is more than able. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. We're not going to bow to Laodicea. We're not going to bow to science. We're not going to bow to the things of this world. We're not going to bow to Satan. But we're going to stand. And as Job said, though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh I'll see God. I know my Redeemer liveth. Father, may your blessings be with each and every one now. May each one be encouraged. We ask this tonight in your precious name, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He became me, so that I might become him by grace. Yes, he became me, so that